to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to give you a recipe for Thanksgiving. And I want to add under the unction of the Holy Spirit that ain't no secret. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 14 to 18. I thought it not robbery to bring Bible study to you. I thank God for those of us who are faithful to Bible study. I certainly don't understand those of you who crave for more word but don't take any advantage of the opportunities to get more word. But Bible study here on Wednesday night is a wonderful pick-me-up. It's a wonderful pick-me-up. Again, I tell you all the time, if you ever buy tickets to the Comedy House, you have wasted your money. We have two opportunities for free shows. Amen. It's a wonderful, wonderful experience. And we love one another. We live, we learn, but we also laugh. Amen. So come to Bible study when you can. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 14 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but every follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this, somebody say this, is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. A recipe for Thanksgiving. My brothers and my sisters, if you've been to Bible study, you would know by now that Paul wrote the letter to the church at Thessalonica in around 51 or 52 A.D. after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, even though it does not come first in the chronology of the New Testament in the ordering of the letters, the book to the Thessalonians, the book to the church at Thessalonica was actually the first book that Paul ever wrote. Even though the Acts come first and Romans come first, it is the first book in chronology of his 13 letters and epistles that he wrote. Reverend Robert Maywood, he wrote this letter to Thessalonica because it was dear to his heart. It was one of the first churches that he organized. He didn't call himself the pastor of the church. He didn't put letters up and say that he was the founder of the church, because there is but one founder of the church, and that is Jesus Christ. But it was one of the churches that he helped to organize, and he had a special heart for that church. And he wanted to stay in Thessalonica longer, but because of fear of his life, he was ran out of the city. We don't really know what year he had that experience on the road to Damascus. As you know, he was on his way to Damascus, which is in present-day Syria, where all these problems are going on now. That he had that experience where a light shone from heaven and he fell off his horse and he heard the word of God and the Spirit of God speaking to him. And the light had blinded him, but he said, Lord, is it you? And so he knows that it's the Lord speaking to him. And he says, Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute thou? And he says, just like the thief on the right, the Lord. And he knew that it was the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to him. And he is convicted because of that relationship experience that he had with Jesus Christ. All of us who are saved and sanctified and born again, you've got to have your own personal experience where the light shines in your life. And see, the light has to first shine in your life before you can let your little light shine. And so that light is a symbol of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after he receives that light, he's then able to become a high beam light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he begins traveling around Asia Minor, which is what is now Greece and Turkey, and around Asia Minor. He begins traveling around, organizing and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, back to the story, he's run out of town. He finds himself in jail in Corinth for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he gets a word that the people of Thessalonica have some issues, have some problems, and need to hear from their pastor. He's not able to go there physically for fear of his life and also for being incarcerated at one point in time. So he sends a letter by Timothy to take back to the church at Thessalonica. And he encourages them to stay firm in the word. And not yet the word, written word, but stand
firm in the faith and what we have taught you, and they are problems in the church, not divisions, as we will find out in any church. It's the problem in Thessalonica is not a division within the church. It's not in false teaching of the church. The problem in the church of Thessalonica is wavering faith, because this, again, is about 17 to 19 years after the death and burial of Jesus Christ. Paul has taught them that Jesus Christ is coming back, and the people want to know, when is he coming? And those persons who are against the church and trying to plot out the church are saying, you have been lied to, because a dead man cannot live again. And if he has come back and someone has seen him, why can't we see him now? And he has to introduce to them the concept of the rapture, meaning that there will be a time where Jesus will return. There will be a time when he will come back and receive us unto himself. There will be a time when all of us will go to heaven during that rapture. But no man, I said no man, no man knows the day nor the hour when the Son of Man will return. And he's coming like a thief. Help me, somebody, in the night. And I know that they're telling you that we are preaching to you false gospel, and we're false prophets, that we are teaching to you something that's make-believe, something that will not happen. But if he said it, it will come to pass. Now, you have to understand, if this is 17 to 18 years after the death, burial of Jesus Christ, Tyson, if it's just 17 years after Jesus rose, there are no Christian churches, and even the word Christian and the Christian church as a building, as an edifice, as a congregation, as a body of believers has not yet been established. His audience is to, but number one, his audience is to what we call Messianic Jews. Somebody say Messianic Jews. If your neighbor doesn't say, don't slap him. He's talking, don't touch him. You got to slap him because the touch don't do sometimes. The Messianic Jews are Jews who believe that Jesus was the Messiah and the Son of God. Remember now, there is no Brooklyn Baptist Church. There ain't no St. Paul Baptist Church. There is no New Ebenezer, all right? There ain't no Mount Sinai. There ain't no Drop Kick Me Down the Street, all those Church of God in Christ. There ain't all that. These are Jews who are going to synagogue, but they believe in Jesus. And so when Paul and the apostles are teaching Jesus, they are teaching it in Jewish synagogues. It's like a Muslim coming in here after I preach and teach and saying, well, he just told y'all it was wrong, believe in Muhammad. I pray some of y'all would tackle him and send him on out. But what happened is that there's confrontation, there's this tension, because Paul is teaching in the synagogues about Jesus. And so he is greeting and creating a group of persons who are Jewish by faith, Jewish by religion, Jewish by ethnicity, and letting them know that the heir of David has come. There's some that believe. There's some that do not believe. And then he said, not only can they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also those of you who you call pagans, called the Gentiles, who you say have no God, they too can receive the gift. Somebody said the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now you're going to bring in people we don't like. People we think are unsaved. People who don't dress like us and act like us and talk like us. People who ain't been at the cookout. You're going to invite them into our church. And so there's tension. And then there's peril. Then there's confusion. And obviously a little violence takes place as well. Because I would imagine, again, if some bless their hearts, your mom tried to come in here and talk about Muhammad, there are going to be some issues. There are going to be some problems. And then there's going to be confusion because, like in this text, there are people who might believe. And then, David Moore, there is problems even between the groups and within the groups. And that's how the enemy works with a Trojan horse. When they get inside the camp, sometimes your enemy ain't the outer me. Your worst enemy is inner me. And that's what we have to guard against, the enemy beginning inside of us that works on the outside of us. And that's why he gives them these three things that I think are recipes for Thanksgiving. He says, number one, don't try to get back at your enemies. Don't do evil for evil. Don't get vengeance at even nicest thing for your character. I know it don't sound right. I know it don't look right. I know sometimes it don't feel right. But the enemies get to you into your destiny. If it wasn't for Judas, Jesus never gets on that cross. If he never gets on that cross, he never saves your soul. If he never gets on cross, he never gives away your sin. You have to have an enemy in your life. And you've got to understand everybody hating on you is actually advertising for you. You see, haters don't hate on nobody who ain't got nothing going on. Haters don't hate on people who ain't hate nobody. Haters don't hate on nobody who ain't got gifts. And when they do it, they're really advertising for you what God has done in your life. And then you get to realize that when people lie on you, the people they told you don't believe that mess most of the time. Some of the time, but not most of the time. Because you ain't that bad. You're bad, but you ain't that bad. And people won't stop wondering why they're always talking about him or her. Why they always eating on them. Because it's self-hate. It's self-hate. And so people who get talked about all the time, the person who's talking about you, they're people looking at them like square. Like, for instance, this man, you know, up there. I know some people don't like me talking about it. I got to. This is the best example I can give you. The temporary president at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue was always talking about the best president ever been. And what has happened is because he talks about him all the time, even people know, hey, why are you always talking about him and comparing your silly self to him? Which makes keeps the name of Obama alive. And that's why some of us keep saying, that's the only, that's still my president. Even though you got a duck in the White House, even people who don't look like us, act like us, even like us, still be like, God, he was a better president than what we got now. That's the same thing that happens with your enemies. They wonder, why is you always hating on that other person? Why you don't like that co-worker? Why you don't like that church member? Why you can't stand them? And it makes you look bad. And then look better. That's why the Bible says don't do evil for evil. And that's why the first ingredient you need in this recipe is peace. You need to be the arbitrator of peace in any of these difficult situations. When you got problems on your job, problems within your family, problems within your ministry, problems within your own life, problems with your children, you've got to be the one that brings the peace in the situation. They can't be two bulls in any china shop. The first bull gonna mess it up anyhow. But now you're gonna get two bulls, you done destroyed the whole thing. And somebody in your marriage, in your family, at the cookout, at the volleyball game, at the meeting, somebody has to be the author of peace. And before you can get to Thanksgiving, before you can get to this posture of pure praise, you've got to have a posture of pure peace. I'm trying, God, I'm trying. Nobody won't say nothing, but I'm trying. Maybe they're listening. And then the Bible says after you put a little peace on it, you got to have some praise. You got to have some praise. The Bible says rejoice evermore. I know this is a simple word, but somebody ain't got it yet. I know it's very simple. That's why I want to give it to you simple. You got to put some peace in it, but then you got to put some praise on it. The Bible says, and Paul says to them, rejoice evermore. I know you're going through some stuff, but praise them. I know you've been afflicted, but praise them. I know they're bothering you, but praise them. I know they're trying to kick you out of the church, but praise them. I know you don't like what's going on, but praise them. I know I'm not there anymore, but praise them. I know I'm not preaching every Sunday, but praise them. I know I might not be at the Bible study on Monday, but praise them for yourself. And the Bible says, future set. Pastor gonna make us move, and we got to get out the parking lot in 20 minutes. I can't speak to you at the church, and can't sell no cookies. No man came. Can't play all that music. Can't practice on the soundboard. Ceasing because they did not pray the way we pray during this period. Only prayers happened at the temple in Jerusalem. For those of us who will go to Israel, you will learn that and see that and be taught that. Only thing they did in the synagogue was read and listen, but all prayer happened in Jerusalem. At the mother house. For those of you who might be United House of Prayer, you know that every jurisdiction has a mother house. And just as y'all come down Reed Street on September to the mother house, there was a mother house called Solomon's Temple in Jerusalem. And Erica, prayers could only be made in the mother house by the priest. And that is why it's so very important that when Jesus dies, and I know you should know this by now, but you may or don't know that, you know, when he died, that temple, in the temple, that veil ripped in two, that separated the people from the Holy of Holies, the room where the priest went in to pray. And the reason why the veil ripped was to let everybody know they now had access to the throne of God, and you could go to God on your own and not have to go through some man. I'm not throwing shade, I'm throwing sunshine. That's why I can't understand it. Some religions, you've got to go tell some man all their faults and get in some little booth and confess your sins. Well, he probably need to be telling you what he did last night. And so Paul is pressing a new doctrine here that says that you've got to pray without ceasing. I know your ancestors and your forefathers believed that they only could pray through the ark and around the ark and in the ark of the tabernacle and then in Solomon's temple. But there's a new doctrine now. There's a new methodology now. There's something new that I need to talk to you about. And that's prayer without ceasing. He says, if you're going to know Jesus the way that I know Jesus, and you're going to have a relationship with Jesus, you've got to talk to him, text him, tweet him, and post him without ceasing. And it's just not enough to come to church once a year. It's not just enough to be a CME Christian. That's y'all who come on Christmas, Mother's Day, and Easter. Not just enough to pray with him when you got a problem. But you need to be talking to the Lord all. I said all the day long. And there's some of us who ain't yet the Sabbath's a good prayer life. But I'm telling you, you can't get to Thanksgiving and give God the thanks that he deserves without you having an open line of communications with him. And because what Thanksgiving is you are acknowledging that all things that you have come from him. As I have told you before, during the agrarian societies and during this period when Thanksgiving was started years ago during the colonial period of American history, there wasn't no Kroger there, there wasn't no Walmart, there wasn't no place to get your food from, and all your supplies. I don't know how to pronounce a little line or whatever it is. They went all that food line and all that around there to get all your stuff for everything that the people got, they had to get from the land. And they understood that God controlled the land. See, now when we get stuff from man, we don't understand stuff because we get it from man and we know that man can make another. But when you are solely dependent on God for his water and for his sunshine, and for everything that comes from the earth, you have a different posture because you know you got to have right relationship with him in order to be fed, in order to live, in order for all your blessings to come. And so he said you need to make sure that you are on good speaking terms with the Lord, because everything that you get right now comes from him. And so that's why you got to change your mindset sometimes. And even though you got a car, even though you have a home, even though you have credit, it still comes from God. But even though you got clothes, even though you got a little pension, even though your social security check, you don't have to go to your mailbox no more. It's already in your check before your account before the fifth. You got to understand those are just your resources tonight, but not your source. And so you got to always be praying to the source from where cometh your help. For your source is in God our Father. Two preachers went home one year old, went to the Baptist Convention, the National Baptist Convention in St. Louis. And this was before the time where churches had budgets and churches had money to fly their preacher, thank you. To house their preacher, thank you. To pay for their preacher, thank you. Feed that preacher, thank you. Good food, too. This is when you had to drive. And when you had to bunk up. And when you, it wasn't no singles. No one person in no king bed. And he took his younger preacher with him and they were in one room together. Two beds, two double doubles, and they really ain't double doubles no more. They look like two twins now. If you've been town lately, and two people can fit in no bed no more. They make them so small, so you have to purchase another room. There's a time where there's two doubles, and the old preacher was in his bed, the younger preacher went in their bed, and it was about 11 o'clock at night. They were going to bed for the end of the day. The old preacher got down on his knees, was up in 5 seconds. The young preacher was down, Tyson, praying 30 minutes. Calling everybody name, tell them thank you for every moment of the day, thank you for everything you ate, everything you learned, everything you read, every person you met that day. And the old preacher was snoring. The young preacher was still calling, down on his knees praying. Well, the young preacher was kind of confused. He didn't understand what was going on and why the old preacher was snoring, not just because he was old, not just because he hadn't ever that, nor was taken out. But he just didn't understand why his prayer with God was so quick. So he just wrestled all night long trying to figure out, you know, who he was under and why this guy didn't talk to God. And he waited early to the morning and waited to breakfast. And they got that breakfast and sat down to eat. And the younger preacher said, Pastor, so I want to ask you a question. Do you even talk to God at night? He said, what you mean? He said, you know, I believe in saying my prayer at night and thanking God for everything he's done for me during that day. And I seal it with a prayer on my knees next to my bed, and not something that my parents taught me, but I talk to God. I believe that it's important to talk to God, especially to tell him thank you before I go to bed. And I just recognize that, you know, you ain't saying nothing to him. The old preacher said, yeah, don't tell my story before I get to my story. I'll keep you in the name of Jesus. The old preacher said, yeah, you ain't got to tell God much when you've been talking to him all day. The only thing I did was tell God thank you, and I took my butt to bed. And I need somebody here that has been talking to God all day. And it will take 30 minutes to an hour just to tell him thank you. And you don't have to wait for Thanksgiving to tell him thank you. You don't have to wait till the turkey's on the table to tell him thank you. You don't have to wait till the collard greens have been soaked in all that vinegar and all that advance in prayer and watch God do a miraculous work in our life. Would all the grateful folk put their hands together?